Good morning. How's everybody doing this fine Tuesday morning? I hope well. I just want to thank you all for joining me today. And I'll try to make today a little bit shorter. I know that I've been getting a little long-winded lately, so I'll try to take fewer verses so we can really get a deep understanding. Luckily, today's Church of Smyrna. And it's only four verses, so I should be able to keep this relatively short. So let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, praise you so much and thank you for this day that we can study your word and that we have the freedom in America to speak about you and to talk about your word with freedom and with without persecution. As we see today, Lord, that this church in Smyrna was heavily persecuted, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for our freedoms. But I also know, Lord, that if we have to endure tribulation and persecution, that you will be there with us and you'll give us the strength to get through this, get through whatever you, whatever your kingdom needs to has for us to do. In Jesus' precious name, I want to think about Pastor Zacholias and his mom being in the hospital, and that you give her the doctor's wisdom to take care of the situation and get her well and fully recovered. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. So, Smyrna, the persecuted church is another word for it. They used to call it the poor and rich church. Poor, this area was very suppressed. That was let me bring that picture back over here. You can see it's almost dead center in this picture. It's right there in the middle, it's just to the left of Ephesus. It's another seacoast city, so it's another trading center. And it's actually still there today, still a bustling city, as we'll see. It's called Izmir now in Turkey, and quite the seaport. So the ruins aren't as quite as established as Ephesus, where there's no modern day town there. Can look at a couple of pictures here. If you look in that area in the middle, that's about all the ruins there are and, near that front building. You'll see this building in the back of some of the other pictures. But it's this area right in the center of the pictures. See, there's not much there. It's a little bit more of a close-up of some of the stuff they've uncovered. It's like underground type, maybe it's under the street level or something along that lines, the catacombs as they call them. There's that building I was talking about, so you can kind of get a reference point. Here's some of those catacombs again from a different angle. And these are those catacombs, if you're down inside of them, those arched ways. This is a lion they find there. And this is a natural spring in the area that feeds this area. So it's looks like they had plenty of water type resources. That's about it. You know, there's a couple other details I could have showed you, but they're similar pictures of what you just saw. So again, not a whole lot there because you got a big city right around it, so it's hard to excavate. And so let's get our verses up here, and I will a little background on this area. This particular area is somebody that the church here was actually somebody that you may or may not have heard of. His name is Polycarp. He was actually, this particular church was around the time of about 70 AD to about 313 AD. And Polycarp himself was born in the late 60s AD, and he lived to about 160 AD. Is about the time, 150 AD. He lived to like 86 years old. So will actually tell you a little speech about him here in a minute. And he's identified by a few other the church leaders of that time frame. He was trained directly by John. John, the apostle that wrote Revelation, actually trained him. So he has a direct witness to somebody who directly knew Jesus. And so he was the bishop or the pastor of the church here in Smyrna. And see what else we know about him. This church was known for spiritual endurance and that they're looking forward to their heavenly treasure because they're a heavily persecuted church. This church has nothing negative said about it. And the promises that they are being promised is the crown of life. We'll get into that in a minute. And it, a modern equivalent of this church would be like some missionaries that go to a foreign land and have to deal with persecution. And anybody that deals with persecution, you know, like some countries where freedom of religion is not, is frowned upon. You know, like you hear about things like beheadings and churches burnt down, destroyed in places like China and North Korea and people dying for their faith. I just praise God for people that I'm sure that the Lord gives them the strength they need to endure. And that I just hope and pray that when that kind, if that time comes for me, that that I can face it with courage like some of these people have. And we're going to find out here that Polycarp was one of them. He actually died in, like I said, about some controversy, somewhere between 150 and 160 AD. And he was martyred. He was one of the first modern martyrs besides disciples of the modern church age. And that he was actually burned at the stake, but that it didn't succeed. So they ended up stabbing him to finish him off. So he was burning, and I guess he wasn't dying. And so they stabbed him to finish it off, finish him off. So, and I like what he said at his death, just before his death. This is what he said. In martyrdom, Polycarp is recorded as saying on the day of his death, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. This could indicate either that he was then 86 years old or that he had lived 86 years after his conversion. Polycarp goes on to say, how then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a while, I'm having trouble reading it. I need to increase my font here a little bit. Eyes are getting old. where was I? How can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp was burned at the stake and pierced with a spear for refusing to burn, incense. Gosh, my eyes are getting bad. I gotta get new glasses. At the stake and pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. On his farewell, he said, I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour so that I'm in the company of martyrs. I may share the cup of Christ. So I just hope that if it ever happens to me, that I have that kind of strength to stand up to whatever impression that somebody's trying to commit to me. So on with the verses. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. This is the word Jesus uses for himself, because he is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, which was dead and is alive. He's indicating that he had died for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And so now he's alive in heaven with the Father. That's basically what he's saying there. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I'm just referencing back to when Jesus had first said this to John back in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. So he became, he now controls who lives and dies, and that gives him the power to be able to say to us that you're forgiven of your sins, and that will come into my kingdom and be part of my kingdom. Okay, verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And this Jesus addresses who the synagogue of Satan is. And it's basically Jews who have no idea who Jesus Christ is and why he came. And that Jesus spells it up pretty good in John 8:30 through 47. So I'll run through this real quick. Here Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he spoke these words, many believed on him. He had just finishing getting a lot of new followers, and the Pharisees were going to question him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. These are the Jews that he had just spoken to that believed him and are saved now. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the freedom he's talking about here is a freedom from sin, not from oppression, like the Romans in this case. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. This is that time that I believe they wanted to throw him off the wall of the temple. Or it might have been the time they wanted to stone him. I speak that which I have seen, which my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. Now he's going to kind of indicate here. Now they're going to try to say something to him that upsets him. As you know, of course, we know that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, was of God, was his Father, and his mother was pregnant when she got betrothed to Joseph, and that was. I guess that had gotten around, so people knew that he was what they would call an illegitimate child. Or some of us know it as a bastard child. So they're going to remind him of that here. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your brother. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. This is where I'm talking about Mary was pregnant with him before she was married. So they're basically saying that he was illegitimate. And Jesus is going to go on and say, Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it. Jesus right here is telling us who the deceiver and the liar is. And he's basically accusing them of being of the synagogue of Satan. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinced me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And this is also repeated over in Isaiah 60:14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that thou despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of the feet, and thou shalt be called thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is going back to that that comment in verse 9, where it says that, I know thy works of tribulation, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That was a stuffing John, where I should have put Isaiah 60 in verse 10. Okay, we're in Revelation verse 10. Fear not of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have no tribulation 10 days. But thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is the part that I was talking about in Isaiah 60. The sons also of them that are afflicted, these shall come bending unto thee, and all that they despise thee shall bow themselves down at thy soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That's an Old Testament. So speaking of the crown of life, that if any man's work abide, verse 10, to unpack this verse, none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. This is the indication about Polycarp. Typically in this time frame, whenever somebody was thrown into prison, usually they didn't survive the ordeal. They were usually martyred, killed in some way. Christians back then, it was a tough deal to be a Christian. Yeah, you would be basically put to death in a lot of cases, particularly in the Roman Empire. They had those games in the arena, and they would take the Christians and let the lions have their way with them, or the gladiators, or whoever. So it was a tough life to be a Christian back then. I finished the verse here. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So basically Jesus is talking to Polycarp. Now realize John is writing this around 90-95 AD. And Polycarp, this hasn't happened to Polycarp yet. So this is a little bit of a prophecy about what's going to happen at the church of Smyrna coming up. So this will be the second church of this, of what we call the generation of churches. If you look at the seven churches in a row, they will basically outline the entire history of the church. And so we'll see as it progresses how we can see different types of churches as they develop. There are real churches in that area around 100 AD, but they're also they're also indicative of what every church can look at itself at, analyze itself, and make sure it's not committing some of these same or doing the good things, but not doing the bad things. And that also that it also shows like a history of the church. So it's a threefold meaning here, these seven churches. So it's good to pay attention to them. So a crown of life. And we see over in 1 Corinthians what the crown of life is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So the basically, the crown of life. These are rewards we're going to get at the Bema Seat of Christ when we get raptured. See over in James 2, 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Over in 1 Peter also. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, yarn in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory and at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So these are all great promises of to keep plugging away and to keep enduring, and that we will receive a crown as a reward. This is more of a status thing, that once we get to heaven, that you know, once you're saved and you commit your life to Christ, you are saved. And what these rewards are about, some people try to make them out to be works, but they're not. They're things we do for the glory of God that show our dedication to Him. And that because of this, Jesus is going to give us rewards. And that's going to assist in deciding maybe what kind of position we have in heaven, you know, that we're going to rule over maybe a certain area, and that we'll be able to have a little extra, lecture things for giving, for overcoming the world that we live in. Kind of like when your boss walks in one day and says, Dana, you've been doing such a great job. You know, I know it's not the season for normal raises, but you've been doing such a great job. I'm going to give you a little increase in your pay, a little bonus. And those are the kind of things that's what I think of when I think of what Jesus is going to give us on at the Bema Seat. You know, you've been plugging away. You've been doing really good, coming into the glory of the kingdom, and here's a little sum extra for you, a crown. And as we get to the chapter 40, we're going to see what happens to those crowns. But when we get there. Okay, verse 11. He that hath an ear. Again, as I said yesterday, do we all have ears? I think most of us have ears. I don't have anybody yet that don't have an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And that... it gets referenced later on in Revelation, just as a prelude to Revelation 20. If we get there before the Lord raptures us, it'll be blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is what I was talking about, the rewards. Also in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So that'll give you an idea what the second death is. Because as the old saying goes, everyone's going to have a first death, but he who overcomes the second death, that's who would be a child of God. And some of us, and I have a feeling it's going to be our generation, don't know for sure, you know, but it could be, that we're going to be raptured and that we won't see any deaths. So that's really cool. Jesus says that someplace. Maybe I'll pick it out one of these days that mention it. That the there will be some that won't see death. And also in Revelation 21:8, we see the same thing. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is after the Millennium Kingdom. So the people that there's even going to be people sinning in the Millennium Kingdom, and Satan is going to come back right at the end of the Millennium Kingdom for a short period, and some are going to follow him still, which amazes me. 1,000 years, perfect government, Jesus running everything, perfect, you know, no one's lacking anything, and there's still going to be people that rebel. It's amazing. So that is what I had for today, and I promised to keep it short. I did. 24 minutes, much better. So let's say a word of prayer, and we'll call it a day. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words and for your promises, and Lord, that you give us courage and the strength to overcome the world, and that we can look to you for all of our guidance and not look to the world for anything. And I praise you and I thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. Have a great Tuesday, and I will actually tomorrow, let me just real quick, I won't have a study tomorrow, Wednesday, but I'm going to, because Pastor Silcott is doing a special for the next 5 weeks on Wednesdays. So each Wednesday, he's going to be putting up a video and live streaming to while he talks to the kids at the chapel at the school. So I'll be putting that up at 8 o'clock on Wednesdays for the next 4 or 5 weeks. I'm not sure. I think he said four weeks, but it could have been five. So I will see you again on Thursday. So you have a great day and enjoy tomorrow. I think it's something really worthwhile, particularly if you have some kids, because he's going to be speaking on some aspects for kids. So we'll see you later. Have a great day.